And welcome back to Talking Talmud. I'm Ann Gordon here with my friend and chavruta Yardina Azband. Our daf of the day, Masechet Bava Metzia, daf lamed chet, page 38. Okay, we have on Amar Aleph, we have a Mishnah. It's short but meaty. As you'll see, if you go through all of the Gemara, that we're not going to do all of it, you'll see just how the little piece of Mishnah becomes a great expansion of the Gemara. I know you all know that how this works. This is one of those times. Hamafkid peirot etzel chavero, afilu hein avudin. So the case is if somebody leaves or gives to a friend for safekeeping, not necessarily a friend, right? A produce, specifically here it says peirot, fruit. Afilu hein avudin, even if it is lost, meaning it could go bad. There's all kinds of ways that peirot fruit could go bad, could be lost. It doesn't necessarily mean like missing because you went searching for them. Lo yigabehem. The guardian, the shomer here, cannot touch them because they are not his. Meaning he's protecting them, but once they're bad, right, he still has to leave them there. He can't dispose of them. They're not his. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel omer, mocharan bifnei beitin, mibnei shehu b'meishiva veidah leba'alim. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says, what he should do is sell it before the court, then it becomes as if he's returning a lost item to the original owner, because by selling, by going through that kind of sale, right, he's preventing the loss of the value of the produce. And then he doesn't have this obligation to not touch it while it's there, avudin, while they're lost. Okay, now the Gemara picks up on this and says right away, my Tama, what is the reason? Meaning, what is the reason that the Shomer cannot touch this produce, should not touch this produce? Am Rav Kahana, Adam rotze bakav shelo, mitisha kabim shel chaviro. Rav Kahana says, and it's like a general principle, it's a philosophy, we could make a meme or a nice inspirational quote, that a person prefers his own kav, meaning that measure of produce that belongs to him, as compared to 9 kavim from another's produce. Now, often we've seen in the past, and we'll see in the future, the Talmud will have these kind of pithy statements about, you know, this many portions and 9 of 10 were portions of speech were given to the world, 9 of them to women, right? And this many portions of beauty were given to the world, 9 of them to Jerusalem, right? So here we've got, you know, the same kind of division of 1/10 versus the other 9/10, and the idea being ownership, that people have a preference for their own stuff. So therefore, when even though the stuff went bad, right, he still doesn't want the shomer to touch his stuff. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak amar, chayshinan shema sa'ana mafkid truma u'maaser al makom acher. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak says it's a different issue. It's not just what does someone feel ownership and connection to, but we're concerned that if you have deposited this produce, and then like what happened to the trumot and the maisrot for that produce? Is it together? Is it somewhere else? Is it taken together with some other, you know, amount of food? The concern is that you could end up having with a buyer, you know, consuming the produce, and then that would be perhaps eating trumot or maisrot in a way that is not supposed to happen. So Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak has this halachic concern. Rav Kahana has this kind of philosophical, psychological concern. Meitzvei, the Gemara has an objection. Hamafkid peirot etzel chaveiro, meaning it's a citation from a braita that's going to be a kind of contradiction, that somebody who leaves his peirot under someone else's auspices, supervision, harezel lo yigabehen, the person cannot touch it. Doesn't talk about if they're lost, if they've gone bad. It just says the other person can't touch them. And therefore, the owner should take truma and maaser for that produce from somewhere else. Meaning, once he's got them being overseen by somebody else, then the truma and maaser shouldn't be an issue for this particular produce. It should always be from somewhere else so that the shomer is not involved at all in having to take it, to touch it. It should be left aside. So the Gemara here says, and this is a little tricky just in the wording of it, it says that where Rav Kahana had taken this point above, right? What does he say? This lafichach. What does this mean, lafichach? Therefore, the owner, the original owner, can then render the loss from truma, right? He's got produce with truma and maasrot, and that's not why the shomer can't sell it. He can't sell it because, A, we just have a breakthrough that says straight up he can't sell it. There's a concern that he might have Truman and Meister, but it's going to be from somewhere else. It's not going to be from here. So that's not the issue. And then that's exactly, so then this is the conundrum of this very brief little Mishnah that leads into this kind of weighty Gemara discussion over why is it that he can't touch it? Why can't he sell it? Again, it may be an issue of Truman Maestro that could be there, or maybe not. And now we've got Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, who comes back into the story. El Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, my lefichach. What's this lefichach? Hachika Amar. He says, what's that? Literally, the word lefichach means therefore, right? So he says, this is what it means. Hashta de amur rabbanan al nizabein de chayshin and lefichach. The lefichach is to say that they were worried about the fact that the shomer can't sell the produce because what would happen about the owner's handling of truma, and therefore, and here's the therefore, right? Therefore, the original owner can take that same produce and make it truma maestro in another place. And the issue then here becomes, again, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says, he's going to turn it into Truman Maser with regard to some other produce. So just to read it back in one more time to get it clear, or clearer, this is what he says. The sages are talking about how the Shomer cannot sell this produce because we're concerned that maybe it has become Truman Maser from the original owner. Therefore, the original owner could still deal with them as Truman and Maestro. He can call this produce Truman and Maestro on produce from somewhere else. Okay, we're going to leave that aside because it is a little bit complicated and challenging. I want to jump, skipping through, there's Rabbi Yochanan there, going quite a bit down. And there's this very one small piece that I want to read because of, I guess we'll call it human interest value. Kiyotzebo, it's really, you know, an add-on to the previous discussion that we're not going to get into at all. Kiyotzebo gabay tzedaka bizman she'en lehem aniyim lechalek portin lacherim. So consider it a pop-up window. We're not getting, again, not getting into where this connects to the rest of the Gemara, but in the case of charity collectors, right? Meaning the people who take tzedakah, who go around and will collect tzedakah in a general way, meaning they're not collecting for a cause, they're not collecting for a specific person, they're not collecting for themselves, right? The idea is that cities or communities have such people who will collect the money and then distribute to those who are in need. So then the Gemara here says, well, if they don't have people in need, meaning they've done their collecting, but and that's a regular thing, but now maybe they don't have anyone to give it out to. So the Gemara says here, they change. What does it mean? L'chalek portin l'acherim. They changed the prutot that they've collected from, let's say, silver coins. They could change them for, they collected silver coins that they're going to change. I'm sorry, I'm saying this backwards. They collected copper coins that they're going to change for silver coins, and then they're going to give it to other people. And then in this case, ein portin l'atzman. They don't change the coins for themselves, right? Like that would be, that would look iffy. That would look suspect. A little corruption going on, right? The concern here is they're going to make sure that, you know, they're going to get this money to people who could in fact use it, but not in such a way. Again, portim lacherim. They change those, the copper prutot, they change them for silver coins, but only for other people. They won't do it for themselves because it looks like they're, it's like making change for yourself, but in a way that looks like you're also taking from the till. Gabet tamchui bizman she'en lem aniyim l'chalek. And then the Gemara says, now, there's another category of tzedakah collectors, which is gabet tamchui. Tamchui is a vessel. I guess this is like, you know, a plate, right? Some kind of vessel that they send around. Bizman she'en lem aniyim l'chalek. If there's no poor people to give that money out to, so then again, like what they're doing there is really collecting food to give out to the people who are in need of food. And now they've done the collecting and there's nobody to give it to. They're still, again, they're going to sell that food to somebody else to handle. They don't sell the food to themselves. They don't buy the food. Even though, let's say, technically that would be legitimate, right? Like they're not doing, there's no poor person to get this donation. So theoretically, they could take it for themselves and like replenish their own supplies. And the answer is, but they can't because it casts suspicion, even though they're not doing anything wrong. It looks like they're, it smacks of doing something wrong. So they don't do it at all. There's something very, two points here that I find very kind of lovely. The first being, it really could happen that they don't have any poor people to give to, meaning they had to account and accommodate for that kind of circumstance. So it's nice to realize that sometimes maybe there aren't poor people to give to. And secondly, of course, the concern about this is presented not as case law. This happened and then people were accused and then they had to come up with a solution. Maybe that is what happened, but it's presented here as a let's nip this in the bud so there's never any concern.
Look, this passage in the Gemara, I feel like something similar to it has been in other places in the Talmud. Like this idea of what you do with the funds and how you exchange it. Like once they're communal funds, and we have to be very, very careful with them. And I think this show, you know, you can't just say, oh, there's no poor people and do what you want with them.
Right, I think that's true. I mean, I think it's of paramount importance. It's just not discussed quite as much as that.
Okay, I'm going to move on and we start to discuss a topic which I really just could not take my eyes off of on the top, which is about what do you do about properties of captives? And again, I know I think I got focused on this because of unfortunately what's going on in the world that, and maybe by the time we publish this, because we do record a little bit in advance, that, you know, maybe all of our chatufim will actually be returned. But
Amen.
there was like a whole thing here, and that I just was blown away by about what do you do if somebody is captive, and what are your responsibilities towards their properties? Which I just I don't know, it sort of like blew my mind. So the Gemara says here, Itamar, it was said, Shavui Shenishpa, right? Somebody who's held captive, and some of them Afarshim actually explain it wouldn't just be somebody who's captive, but it could also be somebody who was, you know, detained or like couldn't get to, can't tend to their fields or vineyards. But I think it's interesting that this is the case that they talk about. It's not about somebody who travels, because I think the idea is that somebody who travels, who goes away on business or needs a trip, you make arrangements ahead of time. Here, the idea is that I think it's someone who could not make arrangements, right? This is something that happens suddenly and terribly. So Rav Amar, Rav says, Ein moridin karov l'nechasav. The court does not install a relative in his property. This was a concept that was talked about before, that maybe in certain scenarios, right, the you know, like a relative should be appointed by the court to take care of, you know, somebody's property so nothing gets ruined. Shmuel Amar, but Shmuel says moridin karov l'nechasav. The court doesn't install a relative in his property. So the Gemara goes on to explain this a little more. Be shesh ma'o bo shemet. Let's say there's a case where they heard that the captive actually died. Okay, and again, I had chills when I read this. Kule ama lo pligi de moridin. Everyone, meaning Rav and Shmuel, both agree that the court installs a relative in that case, right? Because it won't cause any detriment, right? It won't cause anything bad. The relative could still, you know, should be compensated in one way or another, actually. Ki pligi, what do they disagree about? Bishalo shamu bo shemet. In a case where they did not hear that the captive died, Rav Amar ein moridin. Rav says that the court does not install a relative to tend to the property. Dilma mafsi luhu, because maybe the relative will ruin the land. In other words, you know, we don't have any reason to believe this relative will know better, you know, or necessarily will know how to care for this land. Ushmuel Amar Moridim, but Shmuel says we do put a relative right in the property. Kevan de Amar, for since the master said, okay, and this is going to be actually on the next Amud, this will be quoted on Amud Aleph on 39a. Sheminan luku ka'aris, right? We evaluate them for their share of their profit according to a scale cropper. Lo mafsid luhu, the relative will not ruin the land. So Shmuel basically holds that as long as the relative is going to be compensated for his labor, he's not going to do anything bad to the land. Rav is worried about maybe the relative will come and he'll overwork the land or not care for it the proper way, and the land's going to end up getting ruined. So you didn't really solve anything, by having this relative take care of it. Where Shmuel's saying, if the relative is going to get compensated as a sharecropper, he has an incentive to treat the land well or vineyard well, and therefore take care of it the right way. All right. And now the Gemara is going to actually challenge Shmuel Mitve, right? So they're going to bring a brisa here. Rabbi Eliezer says, Mimash Mashanemar, from the plain meaning of what's said in this pasuk. And here they're quoting a pasuk from Shmot, chapter 22, verse 23, which says, V'chara api v'haragti etchem v'chereb v'ayu nesheichem almanot u'bneichem yitomim. So Hashem is saying, I will become angry and I'll kill you by the sword, and your wives will be widow and your children orphans. Right? Yodea ani sheneshotayim almanot u'bneim yitomim. Right. So what is Hashem saying here? I understand that their wives are widows and their children are orphans. Ela matamud lamar, right? What is the pasuk trying to teach us? Vayu nisheichem, right? And your wives. What does that mean? Milamech nishotechem mevakshot linsoa, right? It teaches us that their wives will want to remarry. Ve'ein manichinotan, and we will not allow them. Ubineham rotzim le'red l'nichasei avihem. And their children will desire to enter their father's property, ve'ein manichinotam, and we will not allow them. So basically, Hashem is sort of telling the people, you know, that he's going to get so angry at some point, right, that there's going to be, they will be killed by the sword, okay, at somebody who oppresses widows and orphans. And so there seems to be, at least, you know, for Rabbi Eliezer, something superfluous in this particular, pasuk, right? That, you know, in other words, it's saying that you will be killed, and then saying, and then your wives will be widows and your children will be orphans. Well, of course they will be if you're going to be killed. And so what it's teaching us, this extra thing here, is that the Beit Din, right, from this reading, isn't allowed to install a child in his father's property in order to preserve it until his father returns from captivity. That's what they're saying is the machloket here. It's a little bit, you have to read it a little bit well, this brisa, to sort of understand it. And this seems to, you know, conflict with what Shmuel says, that even if there's no rumor to a captive's death, right, the family, you know, that you still would appoint somebody. So the Gemara now says, Amar Rabba. Rabba says, Le'red v'lim koritzanan. It was stated, right, that the text of the Brisa, that what is it that the children are not allowed to do? To enter and sell the property. But of course they could tend to the property. So Rabba is saying, the Brisa is saying something different. It's talking about buying and selling land, but it's not talking about tending to it. And so then they tell a story here. Hava uvda b'naharda. There was an incident in Naharda, right, about a relative who basically came to take care of a captive's property. Upashta Rav Sheshet Meha Matnita. And Rav Sheshet decided on the basis of this brisa, right, that the relative really shouldn't have been Rav Amram. So Rav Amram said to him, Dilma le'red v'lim koritznan. Maybe what the brisa was really talking about is that children can't go into their, you know, into the property and sell it, but they could be like a sharecropper and actually work it. Marlei, Rav Sheshet says to Rav Amram, Dilma mi pupadita at, right? Maybe you are from pupadita, de ma'alin pila bekupa de machta, where they push an elephant through the eye of a needle, right? Which basically means like, you can't really get an elephant through an eye of a needle. And Anne, I know you always love when elephants show up here, right? But the idea is that it's a forced interpretation. It's taught in a brisa that the children of captives are comparable to their wives. Mahatam klalo, just as the wives cannot remarry because maybe their husbands are alive. Avhacha nami klalo. Here too, the children also cannot enter the property. Okay, so the idea is when they had this pasuk, I'm not sure. I would just want to clarify it a little bit. Right. One of the ideas of that pasuk is that when Hashem sends his punishment, they could be captive. They won't necessarily be killed by the sword. But the idea is that they don't know what happened to those people. They're not going to let the wives remarry. And the children don't actually have access to the property because we don't know what actually happened to the father. So, Rav Sheshet likes what this brisa says, or Paskins like what this brisa says, and, you know, basically says to Rav Amram, like, no, it, your way of, you know, trying to find a technical in the brisa, it's only talking about selling, but it's not talking about working the land like a sharecropper. That's not really the real interpretation of this. From here, the Gemara is going to actually go to a Tana'itic dispute about this, right? And I'll wrap it up with this. Hamoridin karob l'nechasei shavui t'nai, right? This is a Tana'itic dispute about whether or not you have a relative in a captive's property. Did Tanya, we've learned in a brisa, hayarei l'nechasei shavui, right? If one enters the property of a captive, ein motzin oto miado, we do not remove it from his possession, okay? Velo od, and not only that, ela afilu shama shemashmishin ubayin. But even if the relative heard that the captive is slowly coming home, v'kadem v'talash v'achal, and he quickly picked and consumed all of the fruit, hareza zariz v'niskar, right? This one is swift to take, and he profits from it. So in other words, this brisa seems to say, the beginning part of the brisa seems to say, you could come and use that land. Right? These are things that are considered the property of captives, which we wouldn't remove from a relative's possession. If his father, brother, or one of his relatives from whom he inherits, travels overseas, and people heard that he died, right? But if someone enters abandoned property, that's what netushim is, motziino tobiyad, that we remove him from there right away. And the Gemara is going to explain why later, because netushim is like property that was involuntarily abandoned due to circumstances beyond the owner's control. The elohim nechasei netushim, these are considered abandoned property. Haresha ya'aviv o achiv o achad min hamorishin, if his father, brother, one of those relatives he inherits from, goes, travels overseas, below Shamuva Henshamate, and people don't hear that he died. But Amar Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel said, Shamati Shen Tushim Kishvuyim, right? He heard that abandoned properties is like captives' properties. And we don't, you know, we don't send away a relative that took over the management. Okay. So this seems to be this Tana'itic dispute, right? That's, you know, about whether or not you can, you do put a relative in, or you don't put a relative in. And then finally, the brisa ends with hayarei l'nechasei ritushim. If somebody ends abandoned ritushim property, right? And so the Gemara is going to, this is property that was willfully abandoned. Motziin oto miyad, we remove the relative right away. Ve'elu hei nechasei ritushim, what's the case of the ritushim? Haresha ya'aviv o achiv o achad min amorishim kan. If his father, brother, one of those relatives he inherits from was here and then somehow disappears, and he doesn't know where he went. So again, I read this passage because of the points about the captives and sort of, you know, whether or not you should be taking care of that property. I don't personally love Shmuel's opinion. I think, Rav's opinion. I think Shmuel is the way to go. There's something about Shmuel's that upsets me. Like, why you would hope, I don't know. It's almost like they frame it, but even in a way that it's like the relative isn't doing it out of love for the captive. It's almost like you, looking at it as like, is the relative doing it as an opportunity?
So my question is this. Until, you know, very recently, I would have thought that the time of the Gemara knew more about Jews being taken captive than we do. And now I'm pausing to say, the Gemara's presentation of this is very matter of fact, like all the other halachic cases, you know, who's the owner, who stole from whom, pass your shomer, the shomer passes something on to someone else, right? Like, meaning it's another case and we can explore it for, you know, there's a machloket here, there's a dispute here for different possible motivations. And I'm thinking, so is that the theoretical handling that we ourselves might have done, you know, a year ago? Or like, it feels like what you're saying, right? It feels like a little bit harsh in assessment if it's not theoretical. If it's theoretical, you know, then it kind of makes sense, and then it's hard for us to hear because it's no longer as theoretical as, I mean, I really wish we could turn back the clock and make it all theoretical again. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I don't know. This stuff made me sad today.
No, it's very hard. I think it's very hard. This is not the way we want the Gemara to come to life.
That's our DAF discussion for the day. Rank us, review us on all major podcasts. Thank you to Rabbi Michelle Farber for hosting us on the Hadron website. Let us know what you thought about this DAF on our Talking Talmud Facebook page. And until tomorrow, go and learn.